Glory to God, this is TH409, week one, class number two. Now we're picking up here in Galatians chapter 2, where there's this confrontation between Peter and Paul. And in verse 11, Paul says, you know, Peter showed up in Antioch. And he says, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. In other words, he was guilty. Now, before we go any further in this, we just read about how that, you know, Peter, the whole thing with the food and all this other. And when I taught this once, somebody said, well, maybe what happened here in Antioch took place before Peter had that experience in Acts chapter 10 about the, you know, the sheet coming down and, you know, don't call the clean, unclean, that kind of thing. And that's a fair question. But if you do a timeline between Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 11, and Acts chapter 13, if you just read what happens in these chapters, you're going to see how that this whole thing with Peter took place before Paul was ever sent forth into his ministry, before Paul was ever sent out, before he even got to Antioch. I mean, that thing happened. So Peter had already had this experience with the Lord. He knew the difference. He knew what he was doing, what, you know, but he was still kind of caught up a little bit with this legalistic mindset, at least in the dietary laws. And he says that, you know, before that certain came from James, in other words, before certain representatives came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Now, some people have thought that this means that he refused to sit with the Gentiles. Well, that's not what this means. Because if you go back and start reading in chapter 10, in Acts chapter 10, and just start reading forward, you're going to see how that the apostles and so on, they had accepted the fact that the gospel could be preached to the Gentiles and that they could be born again. In other words, they had gotten past the we can't fellowship with them thing, but they were still struggling somewhat as far as the food issue was concerned. And what this is talking about, he did eat with the Gentiles. This is talking about the fact he ate unclean food. He was eating this food. Okay, now why would he do that? Why would he do that? If he was still bound up with what we read in Acts chapter 10. Remember over in Acts chapter 10, he says, Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean. The Lord says, well, don't call anything unclean. It's clean. So in what we're seeing here is that, okay, fine, I'm free. So he's living in that freedom and he's eating the foods. Then when representatives come with come from James, and James at this time was considered to be the head of the church, kind of like, you know, the pastor, you know, if you want to put it like that. It intimidated Peter so much that he backed off and started leaning more again in the direction, even though on the inside he knew he was free. He knew that he could eat these because he was doing it. And he knew it was okay to do it. Then here comes these guys from James. He looks up and he sees them walking in and he pushes away his pork and beans. He says, get this barbecue out of my, get these ribs out of here. You know, can't, you know, he's still got barbecue sauce all over his face. He's trying to wipe it off and everything. And Paul says, in fact, he says here in verse 13 that other Jews dissembled likewise with him. And even Barnabas was carried away with their dissimulation. This simulation, this word in the Greek, it's where we get the word hypocrisy from. And he says, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth. Okay, now what were they doing wrong? Well, he tells you, I said unto Peter, if you're a Jew and you live after the manner of the Gentiles, as not and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? In other words, look, you know you're free. So why is it that you're letting the actions of a few dictate how you respond? And now you're telling the Gentiles that this kind of food is unclean, that you can't eat it. And Paul was confronting. Now, here's the thing about this. Paul's confronting Peter. Paul was a Pharisee. Now, if anybody is going to be hung up on the dietary laws, it's going to be Paul. And yet Paul turns around and says, Peter, what's wrong with you? Now, and remember, Peter's the one that traveled with Jesus. Peter's the one that was, I mean, he saw the resurrected Jesus. And I mean, all these things. And now here's Paul, an after-the-fact apostle, okay? And yet Paul has a better grip on this. And Paul understands more. And it isn't that Paul was trying to create problems. He's trying to alleviate the problems. Because this would have created an issue as far as the Gentiles are concerned. Well, if you look back over in Romans, and he makes a statement in verse 2, chapter 14, verse 2, "For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs." By identifying a diet of herbs, it seems like the people had come along and added to the Jewish dietary laws, and they came up with a some kind of a commandment that dealt with being a vegetarian. Now, don't misunderstand and think it's wrong to be a vegetarian. That's not what he's saying here. What he's saying is that there are some people who believe that you can, it doesn't matter, eat it, whatever it is. Nothing's unclean. But other people who are weak believe you can't eat everything. In other words, he's saying, listen, if you believe that spiritually speaking, there are dietary regulations as a Christian, you are weak in the faith. Now, you try to pass that along to some Christians. You try to pass that along to some that believe that you're not supposed to eat meat. You're not supposed to. Just try. And see. Just tell them. Do you know that you're weak in the faith? And see what they say. You saying I don't love Jesus? No, I'm not saying that. You love him, but you're weak in the faith. How dare you? I'll knock you into tomorrow. It's going to be a hard thing to convince them of that, even though it's right here in Scripture. Paul reveals that Christians who believe dietary restrictions produce greater spirituality are weak in the faith. Now, there's a difference between eating things for health purposes or not eating things for health. You know, you may be totally opposed for health reasons as far as eating pork is concerned. That's okay. You may be totally opposed to eating shellfish for health reasons. Or, you know, catfish, you know, bottom feeder. You may be totally opposed to eating that. And that's okay. But to turn around and to make it a part of your salvation, that's where you go overboard. That's where the weakness in the faith is concerned. And that's what Paul is dealing with. According to Scripture, God has established no dietary laws for Christians. But he has established laws of conscience and testimony regarding food. This is very important. There are absolutely no dietary laws in Scripture relative to Christians. Eat what you want, you know, or don't eat what you don't want. It's up to you by choice now. But he has established laws of conscience and testimony. And I want to point these out. A couple of passages in 1 Corinthians. Turn to chapter 8 and let's go through this because this is very important. You say, well, why is this very important? Because, you know, to us in this room, there may not be one person who's struggling with this thing of what to eat and what not to eat. But yet, there may be people who are listening to this and they're struggling. Maybe they go to a church and in that church, there are teachings that basically say, you know, if you eat such and such, it's a sin. Or they may be taught, maybe they're trying to grow in the Lord and they've got a lot of questions about some things. Or here's, sooner or later, if you live long enough and you get out enough, you're going to come in contact with a Christian who they believe certain dietary laws are supposed to be followed in order for you to be a really good Christian. There are some Christians that seem to believe you have to follow the Old Testament dietary laws in order to be accepted by God. And this is not true. Let's put it like this. You can't be a Christian unless you accept the Christ of the New Testament. Okay? As you look in the New Testament, you see that there are no boundaries as far as dietary things are concerned. The only place you find those are back under the law. So now, if I choose to accept dietary regulations and restrictions that I see in the Old Testament, and I say, this is the way it is supposed to be for Christians, then what Paul wrote in Galatians, where he talks about how that, don't you understand that if you choose to do one part of the law, you're a debtor to the entire law? You have to live according to the whole thing. You can't just pick the dietary laws and say, well, this is mandatory, but then turn around and say that the feasts and the festivals aren't. He says, look, if you're going to try to live by one, you have to live by the whole thing. That's the way the law was set up. But we're delivered from that now. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Now, remember the situation in Corinth. A lot of immaturity. Now, not everybody in Corinth would have been, you know, drastically immature. But there was a real problem there in that church. And he says, now, as touching things offered unto idols. Now, when he says, as touching things offered, the things has to do with food. You're going to see this in just a moment. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. That's very King Jamesy, and quite frankly, it can be very confusing. Now look at this. He says, now as touching or as concerning, or okay, let's touch upon this next topic, okay? Things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Remember, some are of Apollos, some are of Cephas, some are of Paul. We all have knowledge. In other words, everybody has, when it comes to opinions, everybody has at least two. You know, opinions are like armpits. Everybody has at least two, and they usually stink. So he says, when it comes to this, relative to idols, everybody has knowledge, but listen, knowledge puffeth up. However, charity edifieth. Charity, put another way, God's love being demonstrated, God's love in action. He says, if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. Over in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, it talks about not thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to. And this is, in other words, look, you guys, you think you have knowledge of what's right and wrong, but this knowledge that didn't come from God, it's puffed you up. In other words, you've become, you know, prideful over this. And because you become prideful, you're ignoring the fact that you're supposed to be walking in love. And he says, if you think you know anything, you don't know anything the way that you ought to know. But if you're walking in love, or if any man love God, the same is known of him. In other words, if you are in a love walk relationship with God, it's going to show forth. You're not going to exalt your knowledge above that love walk. The love walk will dominate what you perceive as being knowledge. And he says, as concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Okay, now let's just look at this. He says, look, let's get real specific here, verse 4. Talk about this food that's offered unto idols. Okay, now what's he talking about? Well, here was the way it went. They would bring an animal, just like the Jews had their animal sacrifices. In their pagan religions, they would bring an animal and kill that animal. And once that animal was sacrificed, many times there was a feast held where they ate that animal. Okay, remember the Passover? They killed it, and then they were supposed to eat it, right? Okay, this is the variation on that theme. So, you know, here's Apollo. We're worshiping Apollo, and we're sacrificing a cow unto Apollo. And now we're going to eat this cow. We're going to eat the food sacrificed, eat the meat sacrificed, offered unto idols. And Paul says, listen, we're not so stupid that we think this idol means anything. You know, it's a rock. It's a little short, fat guy in jade. I mean, it doesn't mean anything, okay? It's just a lump of something. from the earth. Something created out of that which was created. It's not truly a God. He says, there is no other God but one. Those things aren't gods. And though there be that are called gods, in other words, he's saying, okay, look, we do acknowledge that these things are out there, that other people say, okay, this is the God of that and the God of something else. He says, to us, we know the difference. We know there's only one God. He's our Father, and of Him are all things, and we're in Him. In other words, we share His life, we share His nature. And there's only one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. In other words, we exist, or we have our life, because we put our faith in Him, and by Him we have received God's life. In other words, our faith in Jesus caused God to be able to pour His life through Jesus to us. He says, we know this. We're not stupid. He says, howbeit, verse 7, howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. So now look at this. He says, look, howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. Okay, what knowledge? The knowledge of what he's talking about in verses 4 through 6. This whole thing. We know these idols don't mean anything. We know that they're just a bunch of stone. They're just a bunch of rock. They're just a bunch of, you know, stuffed animals. I mean, whatever. I mean, they're not gods. They're not. There's only one God, the Father. And he says, but not in every man, or not every man has come to the place or has grown spiritually to the place to where he understands this or grasps the fact that this idol means nothing. And so, even unto this hour, or to this day, or presently, or even after everything that's been preached and taught, you've got people out there that are still looking at these idols as though they represent something, as though they mean something. And he said, and they eat as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. In other words, if they sit down and they eat a steak, and they know that that steak was made from a cow that was sacrificed to an idol, they come under condemnation, believing God is going to do something bad to them. In other words, their conscience is defiled. They're now under a guilt trip. God's not condemning them. I mean, as far as God's concerned, he says, what? You mean somebody was dumb enough to kill a perfectly good cow in honor of this chunk of jade? Excuse me. Why would you do that? If you're going to kill it, then for crying out loud, have your friends and neighbors over. You know, get out the barbecue sauce and have yourself a meal. Have a big old party. I'm not mad at you if you eat this. But somebody down here, see, they don't understand that. It's like, okay, yeah, I know there's God and I know there's Jesus Christ, but you know, this idol over here. I mean, my goodness, you're telling me that this steak, it came from a cow that was offered to Apollo? And I ate it? Oh, no. What's going to happen to me? I've defiled myself. And this is what Paul is noting. And remember what we read over there in Romans 14 about, you know, him that is weak in the faith, you know, receive. Okay, now look at this. He says their conscience, being weak, is defiled. In other words, out of their immaturity, they have this condemnation. He says, but now let me tell you something. Meat commendeth us not to God. In other words, it doesn't matter one way or the other. Eat it, don't eat it. Either way, it's not going to make you a better Christian. And it's not going to make God love you or hate you. Go ahead and eat it. He said, but, verse 9, but. As, when he says take heed, it's like he's saying, now listen, you pay close attention to this. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? You say, now, what in the world is he talking about here? Okay. He says, look, you have this liberty. You have this freedom. You can eat the meat. You don't have to eat the meat. And if it came from an animal that was sacrificed to an idol, it doesn't matter. Because, you know, God's not respecting that idol. As far as God's concerned, there is no authority connected here. There's only one God the Father, only one Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, but you know you can eat it, and it's not going to be a problem. But you do have brothers out there who are weak in the faith, and to them, this could become a major stumbling block. Because if one of them who's weak happens to see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered unto idols? In other words, he's saying, look, the other weaker brother still has this thing with these idols, thinking that they represent something. Now, you know it's not that big of a deal to eat spare ribs that came from an idol sacrifice. But this guy, he's trying to figure all these things out. And he looks over and he sees you, and he sees you eating a sacrificial meal. Okay? He sees you eating food that was prepared for a feast unto an idol. To him, this can become a stumbling block. You say, well, how could it become a stumbling block? Well, a couple of ways. First off, it could really mess him up as far as here you are. You're supposed to be mature in the Lord, and you're eating this. But it can also cause him to think, oh, so it's okay if we participate in these feasts unto these other gods. You see this? He says, and through thy knowledge, or through thy knowledge of the freedom and the liberty that you have in Christ, that it's okay to eat this meat, the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. Well, how could the weak brother perish? Because now he thinks it's okay to mix celebration of other gods in with your celebration unto Christ. Because this weaker brother, remember, he still thinks it's a big deal to eat meat from an animal that was sacrificed to an idol. But then he sees you, and you know it doesn't make any difference. You just eat it. I mean, so what? You know, God's not mad at you whether you eat it or don't eat it. It's okay, you can eat it. But he sees you eating. He misinterprets. He misunderstands because he doesn't realize this is meaningless unto God. This idol means nothing. So now he may try to combine this kind of worship. He may try to combine this idol worship with his worship unto Christ. Now, he's not only worshiping Jesus, but he's worshiping other gods as well. He does not understand. You're causing him to stumble and turn away from the Lord or whatever it would be. And he says, but you, now look at this. Verse 12. But when you sin so against the brethren. Now, notice he's calling it sin. When you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. The issue is not that you ate the meat. The issue is that you ate meat sacrificed unto idols before those who are weak in the faith who don't understand. He says, now it's a sin because you messed them up in their walk with the Lord. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, not just any meat, okay? He's talking about eating meat like sacrificed unto idols and so forth. Or it could be a Jew. You're eating pork in front of a Jew, and the Jew still thinks you can't eat pork? It would fall into the same kind of category. Variation on the theme, though. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, he says, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. In other words, he's saying, look, man, if it's going to mess up somebody who's weak in the faith, then I, who have the knowledge, I will not create a stumbling block in front of this person by eating something that this person thinks might send me to hell for eating it. I'm not going to do that. They just don't understand. Turn over to chapter 10. Let's look at this part because it goes right along with this. Chapter 10, verse 19. What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? So what's He saying here in these few verses? He's saying, look, you think I'm telling you that an idol is anything special, or that something which is offered to an idol or as a sacrifice to an idol is anything special? You think I'm exalting this practice? No, I'm not doing that. He says, here's what I'm telling you. The things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils. It's not a god, they're devils, and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Okay, what he's doing here, he's identifying, there has to be a line drawn. It's not about the meat, it's about the practice and the behavior that goes along with the meat. And he's saying, look, you have to understand something. You've got brothers and sisters in the Lord that are weak, and they don't understand this freedom. They don't understand that you can eat these things and not be condemned of God. And you've got to realize that when they eat this, or when this food is prepared out of these feasts unto these devils, to the Gentiles, this feast is all about worshiping that devil. If you eat that food, then what you're doing is you're creating a problem. You're partaking from the perspective of the weak brother, you're partaking of the Lord's table and of the devil's table. And this guy doesn't understand this. And he says, in verse 23, this is a powerful, short little verse. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's. Okay, now what's he saying here? Paul's saying, look, guys, I understand our position in Christ. I can eat a steak that comes from, quote, the devil's table. But I'm not going to eat it to worship the devil. You know, if you want to bring me meat, you know, a dinner that comes from, you know, one of these ceremonies, I can eat it. I know I'm not going to come under condemnation. I understand that. But even though it's lawful for me to eat the food itself, it may not be expedient for me to do that, because of the weaker brothers who are around me. And not only that, but the lost people as well. Because they may see you combining worship with God. They may think you're joining in with their worship unto the devil. He says, all things are lawful, but all things edify not. I can do this, but not everything is going to be edifying unto somebody else. And where he says in verse 24, let no man seek his own, but every man another's. And in italics, it says wealth. Well, what we could do is, for the sake of this teaching, remove that word wealth and insert the word edification. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's edification. In other words, sure, you've got the freedom to do this, but if you're going to edify your brother in the Lord, it's not going to be expedient for you to do something that is absolutely lawful in the eyes of God. You need to set that freedom aside for the moment. And it's not like, okay, there's a passage in the Bible, it talks about condescending to a brother of low estate. Some people would say, well, we're just compromising. No, we're not compromising. Remember what we're talking about. We're talking about the relationship between Christians, mature Christians and immature Christians. The immature Christians flat out don't understand. We do. What we want to do is lead them into an understanding, and we're not going to do that if we keep offending them. He says in verse 25, whatsoever is sold in the meat market, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. In other words, when you go in there, you don't have to ask, now wait a minute, before I dig in, was this offered unto an idol? He said, don't worry about it. If they invite you over for a big feast, big dinner, just go and eat. Some people have carried this to an extreme to say that they pull these verses out where it says, if you're invited to a feast and you're disposed to go, whatever's set before you, eat, you know, well, they offered me, you know, boiled snake. You ever see an Indiana Jones movie? What's for dessert? Chilled monkey brains. Okay, I'm sorry. We draw the line right here. I have my own thank you. This is not talking about God orders you to eat anything somebody sets down in front of you. I mean, I can remember a situation when I was in fourth grade. My fourth grade teacher's daughter was a missionary somewhere in South America. And she was with a tribe, you know, somewhere out in the jungle. And they're sitting around a fire one night, and they're passing around this clay pot, had a lid to it. And as it went from person to person, they would, like, open the lid just a little bit and reach in and pull something out and eat it. And it's going from person to person. Well, it gets to her, and she, you know, just, I mean, it's what you're supposed to do. And she lifted it up, and she reached in, and she realized that what was in there was live grasshoppers. And she knew that if she did not eat this, because to them, this was an extreme delicacy. I mean, this is like, if you offer this to somebody, it means you are demonstrating the height of respect to them. And she was making inroads, okay? She knew that if she didn't do this, that it was going to create a really bad situation. And that was it. They weren't going to listen to a thing she had to say. So, yep, she did. She said she pulled out the grasshopper and just shoved it in her mouth, and as fast as she could, dealt with it. And here's the thing. You can't get up and run around a tree and throw up. You can't, you know, you've got to sit there and just digest it. Jerry says, no way. This is not telling us that no matter where we go, we have to eat everything that's set down in front of us. Look at it again. It's saying, listen, if they ask you to eat, if they ask you over to their house, whatever, for a feast, and you go, eat what's set before you, asking no question for conscience sake. In other words, don't sit there and say, "Whoa, wait a minute, was this offered to an idol?" He says, no, don't do that. Don't worry about it. It's okay before God. For all you know, it may have been, they may have just come from the sacrifice and, you know, brought this meat with them. Don't worry about it. And he says an interesting thing, asking no question for conscience sake. Okay? Whose conscience? Well, you're going to see more clearly here in just a moment, but in part, you know, your own conscience. In other words, you don't have to worry about it, but also theirs. Now look at this. In verse 28, but if any man say unto you, where are we right now? We're at the dinner, okay? If any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? You say, what's this mean? Okay, real briefly here. You're there at the dinner, and as they're serving it, they say, now, this is a part of our feast unto the god Apollo. This was sacrificed in his honor. He says, at that point, don't eat. See, but they might be offended. At that point, we're not worried about offending them. What they're trying to get you to do is participate in a, just say it like this, a form of worship to another god. And he says, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake. Whose conscience? He says, conscience, I say, not your own, because you know you're not bound by the meat itself, but of the other. Okay, now how would that affect them, their conscience? I mean, what are you talking about here? If I willingly choose to participate in their worship of another god, then their conscience, put it this way, their thought process is going to be, it doesn't matter. He worships Jesus, I worship Apollo, just another god. He says, no, you have to take a stand and say, I'm sorry, but you know I can't do this because I'm not, you know, there's only one God, Jesus Christ. This kind of takes us back. You better be ready to explain why you believe what you believe. And he goes on and says, why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? In other words, I'm not going to create a stumbling block for anybody when it comes to the gospel. For if I by grace be a partaker, in other words, I know that by God's grace I can eat the meat itself. But we're now going beyond just eating the meat. If I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? In other words, you could sit there and pray over it before you eat it. But that's not going to make it right to eat in celebration for another god. Wherefore, or whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. In other words, remember, this is about Jesus. If it never comes up about the idol thing, eat it. It's okay. Then, you know, after the fact, if they tell you, oh, by the way, this was a dinner, you're innocent. Well, I didn't know. That's why he says, don't ask questions. Just eat. Then if they come back and tell you, tricked you, you say, no, you didn't trick me. You didn't tell me beforehand. And God's grace says it's okay that I ate your food, but I did not worship your God. And he says, do it all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. He's not talking about a denomination there. he's talking about the body of Christ. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit or edification of many, that they may be saved. In other words, I'm not seeking to extol my liberty and the freedom that I have in Christ. What I'm doing is I'm taking my liberty and my freedom, and I'm realizing that in this freedom, I need to demonstrate Jesus Christ to everybody I come in contact with, because the goal is to get the lost to know Jesus, and the goal is to get the weak in the faith to grow up spiritually. And if I have to lay the meat aside because of that, I will do it. If I'm in a situation, if God sends me to a city, and in that city I realize, you know, the whole time, I may be there for 5 years, and during that whole time, I may not be able to eat meat because of how it might impact other people, then I'll go with that the whole time I'm there. And I can remember when I was over in South Korea. I mean, I'm not that big on fish or seafood, okay? Some fish I'll eat, but seafood, over there, man, I mean, we're talking seafood. And I'm talking seafood like I never heard of before. This is, and stuff that's not cooked. And to them, it's like, yeah, this is great. And I just praise God that the people that I ate with, they were mature enough to where they didn't get offended if I didn't eat, you know, a lot of the things that they were offering. And they were very accommodating, and I appreciated that. In fact, sometimes they actually would give instructions to the waiter or the waitress about, you know, what to bring me. And everything went very, very well. But I knew that if I happened to have been in a situation to where it was going to cause an offense to somebody if I didn't eat what they were buying for me, I was going to have to eat it. Just, you know, take a deep breath and swallow it down and make sure I've got plenty of water with lemon. Hallelujah. I already knew that. And I was prepared for that when I went over, and thank God it didn't happen. I praise God for that. But you understand what Paul is talking about here. And it's not about what you can or can't do as far as the Lord's concerned. It's about conscience and testimony. That's why in your outline, it talks about the fact that according to Scripture, there are no dietary laws for Christian, but God has established laws of conscience and testimony regarding food. And yeah, we've got the freedom and we've got the liberty, but we can't use. I know. Let's put it like this. And this is an example on the other side. Now, God's not going to send you to hell if you drink a beer, okay? Some people are going to tell you he is, all right? He's not going to send you to hell if you drink a beer. However, you don't go out and do this. For example, there are certain dishes that you can cook using beer. And I've had it before. I never cooked it, but I've had it. And there's no alcohol because the alcohol cooks out. And quite frankly, it's been really good. There are like some chicken dishes and so forth. Really good stuff. The problem is, if I'm going to cook that, I have to go out and buy this, you know. And oh, that's going to be great. You know, I'm standing in line with my six-pack, you know. And then a person behind me, oh, Dr. Martin, here, let me introduce you to my mother. It's not, yeah. Where did six-pack come from? I thought I had Coke. What is this? So I can't do that. And there are certain dishes that you can use, like certain wines to cook with. The alcohol cooks out. There's no alcohol in the finished product that you eat. But I can't go to the store and buy that. And I'll tell you what I'm not going to do is ask somebody. I'm not going to ask some sinner to go buy it for me. So you know what I do? Without. I just, if somebody else cooks it, man, that's up to them. But I am not going to do it because it will impact my testimony. Well, I knew a story of a guy, a neat guy, and he was trying to make inroads with somebody. It was definitely lost. And so he's over at this guy's house, sitting out on his porch in his apartment, and the guy's, you know, drinking his beer. He says, hey, you want a beer? And this other guy said, yeah, sure. Okay, now, was he making inroads with this lost person? Or was he damaging his testimony? Well, to him, he's making inroads. But here's the thing. What's wrong with just saying no thank you? What's wrong with just saying no? Well, now, whether this guy may hate beer, for all I know, but he's trying to win this man to Jesus. You know what this man saw? I see a guy who's going to tell me about Jesus, but he's willing to drink beer. What else will he drink? What else? You see what I'm saying? It's not about drink a beer and go to hell. It's about your testimony before others. And those who understand, turn back over to Romans 14, where he's talking here in verses 2 through 4, and he says, you know, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Those who understand their freedom in Christ are not to criticize, but edify those who are weak. See, that's what it's about. It's not about using your freedom to make other people feel bad because they don't know. It's about using your freedom to minister to them, to help them understand. They're weak because they're ignorant. And I'm not meaning ignorant as an insult. They just don't know. They don't understand. For whatever reason, they still don't understand. They're like little children who just don't get it. And now here's the thing that really sounds very condescending. You have to treat them like little children. Have you ever been around a kid, you try to get them to do something? I can't even think of a good example right now. But little kids, sometimes you have to compensate for their lack of knowledge and understanding. And when it comes to Christians, sometimes, and I know this sounds so insulting, but this is exactly what it's like. You actually have to treat them like little children. They may have born again 30 years, but they still don't understand their freedom. So you have to treat them as little children. They just don't know yet. Those who do not understand their freedom, what he's talking here, those who do not understand their freedom are not to judge. They are not to stand in the place of God and pass judgment. That's what he's talking about here. Who art, in verse 4, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Yea, he'll be holding up to God. God's able to make him stand. In other words, what he's talking about this judgment here is people who don't understand, yet they're sitting themselves up above everyone else and judging them. It's just like, I can remember a guy, you know, it was Gary Carpenter, went into a church and he didn't have a tie. And they told him he had to have a tie to be there in the church. I mean, that's just the way it was. Churches where, you know, if men have facial hair, you know, you might as well consider yourself burning already. And, you know, the thing, the women with the makeup, and on it goes. He's talking here about people like that. You know, what? You mean you eat pork? Oh, how can you do that? People that are weak in the faith, in that weakness and that immaturity, setting themselves up to be judged and say, listen, if you come into our church without a necktie, you're going to hell. Listen, you wear that makeup, you're going to hell. Listen, you trim your hair, you cut your hair, you're going to hell. They're passing, they're putting themselves in a position of judging somebody as to whether or not they're going to heaven or hell because of their, out of their weakness, they're judging this. They're not qualified to judge. And what Paul is saying here is that God has received those who eat all things. Because where he says in verse 3, at the end of verse 3, and let not him which eateth, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgeth another man? See, verse 4 is tied into the latter half of verse 3. He's not talking about those who eat judging those who don't. He's talking about those who are weak in the faith. See, here's the thing. Those of us, in all reality, those of us who walk in the freedom of knowing that we're out of time, yes, we are. I'm sorry. Forgive me. take a break. Praise God. Come back in 5 minutes and we'll finish up.